come grab a seat. Hopefully you've got a drink, maybe a donut, some sugar to keep you awake while I talk, hopefully. Welcome. Quiet one today, middle of the Easter holidays. But it's lovely to see everyone. Hopefully everyone came back from the fire drill. Someone did say as I was talking, maybe we could have church outside. I thought that's a great idea. But yeah, sadly we didn't have the speakers set up. So we're back, a bit windy, exactly. I'm Alex, by the way. If I haven't met you before, I'm Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a huge privilege to serve on this team. I look after the youth and a lot of the things that go on at the community centre up the road. And over the next, you've got me for 4 weeks, by the way, so I'm sorry about that. I'm going to be talking about the book of Daniel over the next few weeks. But before I do, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you teach us, you shape us, you speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, this morning, that everyone would hear your voice through what I'm about to say. I pray that everyone would know more of your love through this book of Daniel, more of your ways, Lord. I pray that everyone would leave this building today with a deeper sense of your presence and a deeper sense of your love than when they came in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So yeah, next few weeks, this week and the next three, I'll be going through the book of Daniel. So I'm not going to do it systematically, kind of front to back. I'm going to do it topic by topic. So this week, it's called Be Transformed. Subtitle, Are We Being Transformed or Conformed? So we'll see how that goes. But before I get into that, I'm going to just talk about, I like to understand when I read a book of the Bible, read anything in the Bible, the wider context of what's going on. Where does this sit in the scriptures, in the history of Israel, what's really happening here? So Israel had some, they had judges for a while, things went pretty bad with them, then they had kings, and during, just after the reign of King Solomon, Israel split between northern and southern kingdoms. And the northern kingdom, if you look at the book of Chronicles and look at the book of Kings, it assesses how each king did. And you can tally how the northern kings and the southern kings did. And on average, the northern kings were a lot more rubbish than the southern ones. So Assyria, God warned them again and again through the prophets that he would displace them, he would bring their kingdoms down. And Assyria came and brought all the scattered the Israelites. But the northern kingdom had better kings, so God didn't do that quite yet. But there were prophets saying, actually, some of these kings are not good. You need to repent. You need to turn around. Prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Jeremiah. And eventually, everything went pretty bad. And the Babylonians came. And they took away a load of the Israelites. They sacked, they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, destroyed the walls. They took away the strongest, the most intelligent of the people, and left the rest to sit in the ruins of society. So if you read the book of Lamentations, it's all about that. It's all about who's left in Jerusalem, what it must have been like. Imagine us here in London, the foreign army coming in, destroying the city, taking away the leaders, those who kind of help form society, taking all those away, and then if you're left, you're left in desolation. So when you read Lamentations, that's what's going on. And Lamentations, actually, when we're going through things, is weirdly a comfort, because it's good to know in some ways that God's people have been through this stuff before. And when they cry out to God, he listens. So that's kind of the what's going on around this book of Daniel. So we find Daniel is one of these people, one of these strong young men, taken away into exile, along with a bunch of others, including three of his friends, Mishrach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they're taken away and they're put in the king's palace. And then what happens is the king's, at that point, Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to reculture, he wants to take away the Jewish culture. So he renames people, gives them fresh names. He tempts them away with different foods and lovely things in the palace. He stops them being able to worship takes away the things that they would hold on to as their culture. So they no longer feel Jewish, they feel Babylonian. At least that's what he tried to do. So that's the kind of background. And then briefly, just looking quickly at the structure of Daniel. It's 12 books. First six are like a story going through different kings, different things that happened with those kings, how Daniel and his friends reacted and how they interpreted dreams. And then the second six books is all about Daniel's dreams, dreams with prophetic visions of the future. And through the next few weeks, I'm going to cover a fair few of those bits and bobs, those books. But let's get into the book itself. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Jerusalem has just been besieged by the Babylonians. Daniel and his friends have been taken into the king's palace, and here we are. It says here, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. This is part of that kind of reculturing away from the Jewish ways. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, tempting them with the lovely things, the riches, the tastiest food. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, again, that reculturing. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of the Lord King, the Lord the King, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine and they were to drink that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and all kinds of dreams. So we've got Daniel and his friends all in this situation, the king's palace, luxury, beautiful food, new names, new language, given all the opportunities of Babylon, but saying, no, I'm going to stick to God's ways. Whenever I read this whole book, there's a passage from Romans 12 that keeps on coming up. It says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daniel's friend and his friends aren't conforming to the world around them, but instead they are allowing themselves to be transformed by God's ways. Physically, they were stronger, transformed that way, and mentally and spiritually, they were given understanding of all kinds of literature and learning and able to understand dreams and visions of all kinds. They were being transformed. They were not conforming. But what does it mean to conform? According to the dictionary, it means to behave according to a group's usual standards and expectations. By contrast, transforming is to change the appearance or character of something or someone, especially so that that thing or person is improved. And that's why I've called this talk, Be Transformed. Are we being transformed or conformed? And we see this here. We see Daniel and his friends not conforming in a small way. which then enables them to not conform, to stick true to God's ways in bigger ways later. It's a little bit like a spiritual muscle. You know, if you ever run a marathon, you don't start out by running 26.2 miles. If you do, you'll be in trouble. Unless you're Rod, who I think you might be able to. But if you try and do that, you're going to struggle, most of us. What you do is you start, if you've got 6 months, by doing a mile in the first week, 2 miles in the second, 3 miles in the third, etc., up until about 20 miles. At that point, they say you can probably run 26. So you work yourself up week by week, mile on mile on mile, and you do it slowly so that you can do the bigger thing later. And in that time, other things are changing, probably your diet, your time schedule. You don't start out by saying, I'm going to put 2.5 hours aside today for a run. You start out by saying, I'm going to put 20 minutes aside, or half an hour maybe. And maybe I'll eat a few less chips and a little bit less chocolate. But you haven't changed your diet completely. Probably by the end of the 6 months, you've got more time for your exercise, you've probably got a better diet, and you're ready to run that race. It takes time. Which brings me to the next bit of scripture. But before I do that, when I say the book of Daniel, what comes to mind? Shout it out. Lions! Yes, lions. All right, let's get into the lions. Well, let's not, but let's read about them. The administrator, this is from Daniel chapter 6. The administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They were jealous of Daniel, his prominence, his wisdom. So they could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Sneaky. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. They're appealing to his pride, appealing to his sense of self-worth and his grandeur. They found the weak spot. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. He did it with the window open. He was not ashamed. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?" And the king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issued can be changed.' So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation could not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, but he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living Lord, has your God, whom you serve, continued been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in your sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong, any wrong before you, your majesty.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. So the trap was set. These officials, jealous of Daniel, found a loophole. They found a way to trap Daniel, a way to have him killed, away, gone. So Daniel's then faced with this terrible choice, a life-threatening choice. Either conform to the ways of Babylon, don't worship your God, or be eaten by lions. And this is, by the way, decades into Daniel's life. Decades into his time in Babylon. He's an old man at this point. He's not a young guy. His spiritual muscles are strong. His practice of not conforming but being transformed has enabled him to face this challenge. And we, when we're prepared, can face temptations and trials when we exercise our spiritual muscles, build them up over time. But how really did Daniel do this? What evidence have we got in this book that he was practicing these spiritual disciplines through his life? Well, there's this extraordinary verse that I hadn't noticed as being particularly extraordinary until someone pointed it out to me. It's in the 9th chapter of Daniel. It's in verse 21. Hopefully it's coming up. Yeah, there we go. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me swift in flight. And this is the seven words that are really quite profound. About the time of the evening sacrifice. That may not look like much, and most of us, including me, have read over that several times, not thought about it. But it's actually quite extraordinary. And why is it extraordinary? Well, this passage is written around the same time as the lion's den. It's written in the reign of King Darius. By this point, Daniel is an old man. He's been in exile for decades. They haven't been able to do the afternoon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, in the temple since they were in Jerusalem. So we're talking 30, 40 years of Daniel not being able to do this, and yet still knowing the time of day and recognizing that. Decades in, he's still practicing the daily routines of the temple, God's daily prayer, God's daily routines. You could see him earlier praying 3 times a day with the window open. This is how he was able to then say, my God will rescue me. He'd been practicing prayer. He'd been practicing the daily routines, probably on his own, maybe with his friends, but often on his own, until he was able to have the strength to resist, to say, no, I'm not going to conform. I've been transformed. I'm strong enough to resist this and trust my God. And it's a bit like, I love Kate's phrase, the audience of one. You know, it's important to come to church. It's important to be in public settings with other Christians. That strengthens us in so many ways, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But actually, the audience of one. The time alone with the Lord is where he often speaks to us most clearly, and where these spiritual muscles are strengthened. Times of solitude, times of prayer, times of silence with the Lord. That's when we can hear his voice. And that's where we are, I think, changed most profoundly. Are we conforming or transforming? You know, one of the central points of this faith that we call Christianity is we're called to be different, to show the world God's ways rather than man's. There's a very famous passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 5. It talks about being salt, flavoring society with God's love, God's message of hope, called to be a city on a hill, something different, something beautiful. And there's, my wife Ruth showed me the Message translation the other day, which is just stunning. I'm going to read that for us. So this is Matthew 5, verse 13. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in garbage. Here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bring out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, You don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you here, there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house, be generous with your lives. By opening up with others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. I love the imagery in that, of the salt and the light, God flavors and God colors surrounding and infiltrating the society and the world around us. And I think it's beautiful and exciting that our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to shine out God. To transform society. But here's the question. Do we look any different from society around us? Are we being conformed or transformed? We're called to be cities on a hill, beacons, but do we look different? Do we shine God's love and hope and values to those around us individually and us as a church? You know, the church, through the ages, and particularly at the moment, not just this church, all churches, the church, kind of the royal church, as it were, in fact, is in a place where there's a balance to be kept between being welcoming, being relevant, being kind, but still sticking to God's ways, God's laws, God's truths. And that's a hard balance, not to conform to everything around us and the expectations of people around us as a church. In many ways, we're becoming more and more like the exiles in Babylon. We have to hold firm to, in the face of despondence and sometimes outright animosity. And I think this is why this book is so relevant today. Because we're not the same as some countries around the world. It's not as hard here, but I think it is getting tougher. There is a sense that we are feeling less relevant, facing judgment from those around us, sometimes friends, the media. And I know Neil and Kate are aware of this. We talk about things like this as a staff team, and I love the balance they've got. That's why I love being part of this church. I'm excited to be on the staff team here, because I really believe that there is a good balance of loving society around us while still staying true to God's values. I'm excited to see how this church can continue to shine God's love to the society around us, be that city on a hill. But what about us as individuals? Are we conforming or transforming? Are we becoming a little bit more like Babylon or a little bit more like Jesus? A little bit more like the society around us or a little bit more like Jesus? You know, whether you've walked with Jesus for 90 years or you've never heard of him before, I bet all of us have got ways in which we probably know that we're conforming to things that we may not want to be. Ways in which we are subconsciously or consciously choosing to conform rather than be transformed by God's ways, by God's love. And it's something Ruth and I talk, my wife and I talk about quite a bit. And some of the things for me, I don't know about for everyone else, so this is not on you guys, this is me and us. Housing shows. We got sucked into watching a lot of those. Grand Designs, Your Home Made Better, all of these. But we found that the more we watched them, the more that we wanted, we were less satisfied with what we got. We wanted what was on telly. So a lot of our friends talk about the housing shows. Nothing wrong with them. They're great. We love them. But we just were conscious in ourselves that we were conforming to that ideal of something we probably never get and becoming less and less satisfied with what we've got. Same is true of action movies and TV shows. Again, this is not on you. This is me. I have to know myself. I love action shows and action TV shows. I just do. They're brilliant. But I also know if I watch loads of them, my heart gets hardened. There's a preacher I was listening to a little while ago who said, if I don't cry or at least get brought close to tears once a week, I know I'm getting too hard. And I sensed that in myself a little while ago, and I thought, I think I need to cut back on the action shows, cut back a little bit on that and focus on something a little bit more healthy. Again, that's just me. But there is one I think is probably for all of us. Can I get the next picture up?
Yeah. What is different about the guy with the circle around his face? He's not on his phone. Yes, that's right. He's the only one. For those who are listening to this on a podcast, there's a bunch of people on a train platform, all of them looking on the phone apart from one guy who's got a big red circle around his face. Now that's me most of the time. Train platforms, wherever, I'll be looking through sometimes helpful stuff. Maybe sometimes I am reading the Bible, but more often than not, I'm reading the news, or I'm watching whatever the latest YouTube short is, which are generally very funny, but not necessarily that helpful. Nothing wrong with them, but I find myself looking down much more than I'm looking up. You know, it's helpful sometimes to stop and be and let the Lord have the space to speak rather than looking down. Always filling our minds, filling my mind with external voices, news that actually, if we look at the news 3-4 times a day, I read an article saying that it can build anxiety in us because we can't do much about what we read on the news, whether it be about things in the Middle East, Ukraine, important things to know about. But the more we read, there's an association with anxiety. Is it healthy? You know, there's a book called The Screwtape Letters, which some of you may have read, right quite near the beginning. It's about an older devil helping a younger devil to tempt people away from God. There's a bit where the younger devil's subject is sitting in the British Museum, and he's just having a moment to let his mind wander. And the older devil says, whoa, 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 don't let that happen. The moment you let his mind wander, he'll start thinking about the big stuff, about the big questions in life. Why are we here? Is there anything after life? Keep him concentrated on the fact he's a bit hungry, that he needs a sandwich. Is he going to get the bus? Keep him thinking about that. Remind him of his hunger, and actually remind him that it would be much better to think about these things on a full stomach. So he does this. The guy has his sandwich, goes and gets his bus, and doesn't think about these things again. It can be helpful just to stop. Stop and let the Lord speak. Have time to let the Lord's voice penetrate through the thoughts, through the other influences in our minds. But how do we tell? It's all very well talking about this, but how do we actually tell if we are conforming or being transformed? I think we can look at the Bible, and there are actually barometers, there are gauges we can use there to see how we're doing with this. One of them is the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are God's characteristics. These are God's traits. The more we spend time with the Lord, the more these will be evident in our personalities, in our minds, in our hearts. You know, none of us are going to be perfect when we look at these and say to ourselves, how are we doing on each of these? But it's a good place to start. Maybe for some of us, we think, yeah, I'm incredibly joyful. I'm really kind. But actually, I'm struggling with self-control. Or maybe it's a different mix. But it's a good little test to do, I find. Or maybe another one that's quite useful, I found, is Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How much of my mind, how much of my time is spent on pure, lovely, admirable, noble, praiseworthy things? Again, it's another check, another little barometer I find helpful to look at and see how I'm doing with conforming or transforming. Ultimately, are we spending time with God and becoming more like him, or are we concentrating our time on the world around us and becoming more like that? Remember Daniel, disciplined, prayerful. He read the scriptures. He exhibited loads of the fruits of the Spirit, kindness. He was kind to the kings, actually. The kings were pretty awful to him and the other Israelites, the Jews. But he was kind to them. He didn't have to be. He had self-control. He was faithful to God. He had patience waiting for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. And he was at peace, it seemed, to be able to go into the lion's den and face possible death. But he wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. There's a bit in Daniel where he is offered a load of nobility. He's offered a great title and riches. And he says, no, 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 no. And the king says, no, no, if you interpret my dream, I'll give you all this. And he says, no, I don't want any of that. I'll do it anyway. And then at the end of it, he goes, oh, okay. And he takes it, actually. So he's not perfect. He's pretty good, but he's not perfect. No one in the Bible apart from Jesus is. But he's worth looking at because he's a pretty good example. So as I finish, what are some practical ways we can be transformed into more and more of God's likeness? I think the first one is have good people around you. Daniel had Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego around him. And I think that would have helped him enormously in staying faithful to God. And I know for me, small group, going to church regularly, those things hold me true to my faithfulness, particularly if I'm being open with those around me, with what I'm struggling with, anything that's going on in my life, particularly my small group. You know, if you take a coal out of a fire, you leave it out there long enough, it'll go cold. If you put it back in the fire, it heats up. Let's stay in the fire. Let's put good people around ourselves. Make good choices of people. Don't have to say goodbye to all our friends who don't know the Lord, but let's make sure we've got good people around us. And then spend deliberate, regular time with the Lord, individually and in a group. So that audience of one, let's do that regularly. Let's spend time with the Lord. Whether that be before people get up, if you live with others in your house, or if you just find a chair in the morning, the evening, whenever it might be, just let's spend some time alone with the Lord and with others with the Lord. A friend of mine who was at this church up until recently, he's carved out a little area in a cupboard about a meter by 2 meters. It's the only spot he has in a flat with a big family. And he sent me a picture the other day. It's got a desk in there, it's got a Bible, it's got a cross, and it's got a beanbag. That's his spot, meter by 2 meters. Now, maybe we haven't got a meter by 2 meters in our place, but maybe we've got a chair. Let's carve out a place where we can just spend time with the Lord. And finally, let's look up and hear God's voice. Let's make an effort to pause in silence and solitude. For me, that means looking up from my phone and making deliberate time not to be filling my mind with useful stuff sometimes. Maybe even sometimes I've turned off worship music or a great Christian podcast, whatever, because I'm thinking, actually, this is great, but I'm not hearing the Lord clearly. Sometimes it's worth just switching off, looking up, and listening. And like Daniel, let's practice the small things so that the big things become easier. When we're faced with bigger trials, as we build our spiritual muscles, the bigger challenges do become easier, I believe. You know, when I look at Daniel, I initially, before I prepared for this, I saw a lion. But actually now, having been in this book for a few weeks, I see a man on his knees, faithful to God, praying, practicing the disciplines. So let's be like Daniel. Let's be people of prayer, shining out God's love, God's light to those around us, like that city on a hill. Let's be like Daniel, not conforming to the patterns of the world around us, but instead being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in a minute, we're going to go into ministry time. And we're going to invite the Spirit of God to come. I'm going to invite people to come up here. Any and all of you who would like prayer, especially to those of you in need of healing or a fresh encounter with the Spirit, any who want an encounter with God, really. Or if something's come up in today's talk, something's sort of pricked you a little bit and you want prayer about that, it would be wonderful if you could come up and people will pray with you. Now, the way this is going to work is same as similar weeks if you've been here recently. If you'd like to come up in a minute, then everyone else is on the ministry team. We need 2 people praying with every person who comes up. Ideally, if there's a man, there'll be at least one of those people will be a man. Similarly, if it's a woman, at least one of the people praying will be a woman. And then when we pray, we're going to keep our eyes open. First of all, we're going to ask, is there anything particularly you would like prayer for? And then we're going to keep our eyes open as we pray. So if anyone would like prayer for anything, if you want a fresh encounter, if something's come up for you, if you want healing, Would you like to come up now?